Turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, if you heard last week, we are beginning to journey a bit through this book of Revelation. Shouldn't scare anyone. This is a glorious gift to us, the book of Revelation. I mean a glorious gift. And we're going here primarily to have a heightened, exalted revelation of Jesus. And to, I'll show you some other things of why we're doing that through a purpose verse here. But this book is a major gift to you. We read out last week in verse 3 of chapter 1 that reading this book, hearing the book, and doing what's in it releases a blessing. I mean, it's an amazing book. And it lays out the end of this age and the glory of our King and how he wins this battle. And so I encourage you to reading the book simply. Don't try to get too smart. Go as a child. You don't have to figure out every symbol and everything. The Holy Spirit will show you what you need to know. We're on a need-to-know basis. But in there, find Jesus. Find him all over the place. And that's what we want to help you do. We're going to look today at Revelations 1, 9 through 20. And watch, this is so practical for you. It really is what we're going to do here. Verse 9 is where we'll tee up here. I, John, your brother and partner, listen, in three things. In the tribulation, and in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday, Resurrection Day. Wasn't some religious connotation. It is so powerful to them that Jesus raised on the first day of the week. It was called the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me, when I'm in the Spirit on this island, a prisoner, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. It was loud. It was blaring. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. From the island of prison that John was on, this was about a 40-minute flight as the crow flies. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking behind me. Listen, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst, standing right in the middle of them, not outside, in the midst of them, of the lampstands, was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around it. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were blazing like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, fired or refined, still glowing hot with the fire, the furnace. And his voice was like the roar, the rushing of many multitudes of waters. In his right hand, I looked and I saw that he held seven stars. And from his mouth, there protruded, came out, was pushing for a two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in full strength. Not at the eve, not in the morning, where you can kind of look. Full blaze sun coming from his face. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, "Fear not. I am the first and I'm the last. I'm the living one. I died and behold, I live forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, those that are, and the things that are to take place." There's your book of Revelation. The things you've seen, the things that are now, and the things that will take place. 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is a glorious view that primes this letter. We get an introduction in the first 8 verses. It's just wonderful. We looked at it last week. But this really sets the pace for the whole letter. We're going to get and find out that is Jesus got this revelation. He gave it to his angel. His angel then takes it to John on the Lord's Day when John's in the Holy Spirit. And it's about things that are to take place, is what's said in the first place, okay? But this sets the context of why the letter is written, I think, from the shepherd heart of John. Under the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Christ. These three things. In Jesus, there is the tribulation. There's a tribulation if you sign up with this man, There really is. It's trouble. He prophesied you're going to have trouble in this world. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to stir it up when I come. And if you come into Jesus and you live on planet Earth in this age, there is tribulation in Jesus. To be shocked about that means we don't know our Bible. We're going to have trouble at multiple levels. There's a kingdom, a rule, an authority. It's growing. It's full. It's glorious. The first week for me in Ghana of teaching these guys, I do 18 sessions on the kingdom of God. Arguably your central message, the King Jesus and his kingdom in the whole Bible. This is a big deal. There's a kingdom. There's a kingdom that has rule and authority, and it's growing and it's manifesting. And there is patient endurance. There's patient endurance in Jesus. And you got to learn how to live in all these things and to walk through them. The context of this moment was that this letter was written in about AD 90 AD. As we said, 90-95. John is a beaten, broken prisoner. He's the last living apostle. He's on an island of Patmos. He's not in a jail cell. They got to move around on that island, but he can't get off. He is restricted from the saints that he has birthed and he has pastored and apostled. He is locked in. And on the Lord's Day, he gets this. The context of what he had lived through and the saints were living in was a context of persecution, trouble. This message of the kingdom spread like rapid wildfire through the Roman Empire. It went out of Israel and started jumping up and over through Asia Minor and then over into close to Europe, and it was exploding. And as it went and the gospel went forth, the tyranny of the satanic antichrist spirit that was embodied in Rome and embodied in the Jewish religion began to try to crush this movement, this Jesus movement that was going on. It was tough days. If you received Jesus, much like in the Muslim world today, if you received Jesus back then, there was a price to pay. You didn't just get him as an option and adding to your life that was you were trying to make good as you tried to live the happy, you know, life. This was a tough deal. You come into Jesus, you're going to pay a price. He paid the price for you, but you were going to pay a price. All of the apostles are martyred. John knows of many of them, I'm sure. And I don't know if you've heard the Christian tradition of this, but I want to read a few of these to you. James the Great, the elder brother of John, the first one to be beheaded in AD 44. This is literally just 11 years after Jesus, just a decade. The first apostle, he's beheaded. That's in the book of Acts. Matthew, the tax collector, served the Lord in Ethiopia and various places, and he was slain with a halberd. It's a shafted axe-like weapon. He was brutally slain for the sake of the gospel. James the Less, which was the brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James, he suffered martyrdom at the age of 94, and he was beaten and stoned by the Jews. Matthias the 12th, the one that was put in Judas' place, he was stoned in Jerusalem and beheaded. They pummeled his body with stones, and then they cut his head off. Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached the gospel in Asia, in those various places, and he was crucified at Edessa. Mark, you remember Mark, who wrote the gospel and traveled around with Paul and with Barnabas? He was converted by Peter. He was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. They took him. What that means is they probably hooked him to a cart with horses and they drug his body back and forth. And he went through brutal, brutal death. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was given to the rage of priests and suffered death. They have stories of hundreds of thousands of believers that were fed to lions, that were fed in stadiums at sport. Nero set the whole city of Rome on fire, then blamed the Christians. And it inspired armies to go forth and to convict them. This was a real deal. It was a real deal to receive Jesus. By the way, men, women, and children all over the world live in this context. Right now. Right now they live there. They live in this every day. We do not live in normality. It's a tough deal. Ethiopia, Africa, the Middle East. It's a rough deal. Children, men, and women face this price every day. The Holy Spirit sends this letter, and he's saying, in Jesus, there's tribulation, there's kingdom, but there's also patient endurance for the process. We need to lay hold of these. I don't know what you're going through. And sometimes when I say these things, it may seem like we're belittling what you're living in. I want to prep you for what I think is coming, what I think is coming if the gospel and revival really comes to America, I think it's all going to get pretty intense. I think what we've got brokered, Christianity with capitalism, it's not going to be a big deal. But I think that when that comes, it's going to be a rough deal. But even into that time, right now, you're probably in some tribulation, aren't you? You've got some tribulation. You're going through some tough stuff in relationships. You're having people, you know, kind of whatever, treat you bad. You're in stuff with your marriage, various things. So I don't want to belittle what you're in. You're probably suffering. That's never my heart. The heart is the scriptures would say, which, by the way, most of your epistles are written to people who are really being bludgeoned because of the kingdom of God. That's the context for many of them. And he's trying to say, stay faithful, stay faithful. The way that you and I endure, and we're having trouble enduring now, I know that. We're having trouble keeping our tenacity and passion in the midst of what's pretty good and then some trouble that we have. This is the remedy for it. Here is the remedy of how you keep your heart fired in the ministry of what the Lord is doing. So these three things he's ministering to us. The churches needed to know this reality. In verse 12 and 13, that Jesus stands in the midst of the churches. The promise, lo, I'll never leave you, is a covenant promise if you're a believer. Jesus stands in the midst of your family. He stands in the midst of your situation. I know, and I've been through those times, I'm sure you have. I'm a dad, and whether it's finances that hit or somebody dies or there's trouble, you start feeling, I have that immediate, I don't know if you have it, that God's not near me. I feel empty. I feel, you know, it's not all the time, but I'll have that. And I know we struggle with that, and that's a lie from the enemy. The Lord never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. And the way that you and I endure trial and trouble and are faithful to the testimony of Jesus and spread his glory is by us knowing Jesus is in the midst of me, in the midst of us, and laying hold of the glorious revelations of dimensions of his nature, of who he is. And let me say this phrase, and we said it last week, that it is imperative that the way that your heart stays fueled, the way that you stay empowered in the midst of this life is by a revelation of Jesus. Our level of revelation, the height of it, is directly proportional to our level of endurance and obedience to Jesus. When you start thinking low about Jesus, he's out of your thoughts, he's kind of an optional guy who kind of cares for us, so will your obedience go low and your endurance go low. Has anybody noticed that? When you get a heightened view, oh, Jesus, who he is, what he is, then there's like this infusion of courage and power. You don't deal with petty stuff like you used to. You're not as offended by stuff that used to offend you, you know? You're not dealing with petty things because your heart is so filled with the glory of who Jesus is, and it empowers you as you go along. Jesus gives us, and the scriptures give us, eight descriptions of who he is. And these things are specific. They are to communicate to us things that would help our hearts endure. And I just want to say again, I don't know if I'll even get through these eight, but I want to communicate this one thing to you. And I was misquoting that. Dina, do you got it? It's remember the level of your obedience, endurance, and overcoming for Jesus will be directly proportional to your level of revelation about Jesus. Living revelation, not doctrinal. Okay? The number one thing, I was talking to some guys and some disciples this week, and I was like, you know, when your spiritual life goes flat and you plateau, okay? My advice to people who get there is this. You don't necessarily need to go read a ton more Bible. That may help you, but it may not. You don't necessarily need to go pray way more. You need to focus in on getting a heightened revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. That then will fill up. You can use your Bible to do that, and you can use prayer and fellowship to do it. But what our hearts are missing when they get weak and they get dull and we get, you know, in our spiritual life, we're missing the glorious revelation and fascination with Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? I really want you to understand that. I want you to press in to this thing every day. Show me more Jesus. Give me more revelation. Let my heart not get dull in seeing the glory of who he is. Because you see, all the stories that I've read you that are in like the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs and multiple places on the internet, you can look at the persecution that's out there. And I encourage you as families to gird your hearts up with these kinds of things. But the reason they endured that was because they were so faithful to Jesus. And the reason they're faithful to Jesus is they have a high view of him. They can go through this thing. And again, petty things, they're not complaining because they're not getting the payoff in this life of a happy life. They're not doing that. They know and believe Jesus is the King. I've got a great afterlife. I'm wasting it all. He's so worth it. When you have a heightened revelation of his worthiness, then you'll pay any price. And that comes through us having revelation about who he is. So let me give you these things really quick. I'm going to go through them. We see in this vision of him 8 things. Number one, he's clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around him. This speaks that he is the present priest and king. Is he your present priest and king? Do you know him as your high priest? Are you fascinated by the glory of what he did in the heavenly realms? Shedding his blood, entering through the tabernacle. Jesus is the priest of priests. He's the King of kings. And he is our access to all things. He's our access to God. He is the one who is the forerunner. You and I are made to be a royal priesthood. And Jesus is that first fruits. You will not be empowered to be a royal priest if you don't understand who he is. He's a priest and a king who fully can take care of you in all moments. Hairs of head are like wool, like snow. They're white. This is a description of the Ancient of Days, the one who sits on the throne in Daniel 7. So he's the son of the Ancient of Days and has victorious authority over all things. He gives us the glory. He's the priest and king who gives us victory. And he's the son of the Ancient of Days. He's God, very God, who gives us victory right in the midst of trouble. His eyes are like flames of fire, meaning he's pure, piercing, and has victorious revelation. Jesus is never surprised by anything that happens to you in your life. Never. Never caught off guard. And he can release to you revelation about how to walk through what you're going in with piercing revelation for victory. Feet burnished like bronze, like fire in a furnace. He has the endurance to walk through persecution with victory. Bronze was what was in the tabernacle where they would burn all the fires. Because bronze, as I understand it, is the metal that can take the most heat. And the bronze, his feet are burning. And he's saying, I can walk through this fire with you. I know it hurts what you're going through. I know there's disappointment and pain, but I'm telling you, if you'll let me carry you, I've got feet that can walk through fire. Everybody hear that? He's not looking for you to have the stuff to go through what you're going through. He's looking for you to lean on him and trust. He's got the feet that can walk through fire. And you can endure and you can go through it, and it's his endurance. I love 1 Romans chapter 15. He's the God who gives hope. He's the God who gives endurance. He can give that to you so you can bear with this life and you will have victory. He has the voice like the roar of many waters. It's the strong, unrelenting, unstoppable, victorious words of God. It cannot be stopped like rivers that are raging. Strong voice. Right hand, he holds the 7 stars, meaning in his right hand of victory and power, he holds the leadership of your life. He's got angels over you. Does everybody know you've got an angel, at least? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Jesus holds those in his hands. There is protection around you that you have no idea about. He's keeping you from so much. I think sometimes we think about the couple times we get hit. I think we're going to get to know later of the hundreds of times we didn't. Because the angel was working. And the angels are working around us in the Spirit of God. It's a powerful thing. And he's saying, I know that you're hurting. And to them, my gosh, I know that you're dying, but you need to know. You need to know. I have leadership in my hand, and I can protect you in the midst of the trouble. From the mouth comes a two-edged sword. The Word of God slays the enemies of God. Revelation 19. Psalms 110. He slays the enemies of God that are against you and me. Now, I need to say this so that we're fully... There's full disclosure. Him slaying the enemies against the church may come in this age, but mostly is going to come in the age to come. Meaning that Stephen was stoned to death by guys and he dies. He dies. But he's still got the faithful one who can endure, the feet of bronze going through that. So Stephen can, with power, he can take the stoning and he can endure. God will bring his judgments, and we can be sure of that he will set things right. Number 8, and lastly, his face is shining like the sun in full strength, radiating with glory, consuming all in victory. Jesus wins. The sun will rise on this dark age, and Jesus wins. In every situation I am, you need to practice saying, he always leads me in triumphant procession in Christ Jesus in every circumstance. My situation, this may lead to martyrdom, but Jesus wins. Everybody in here that thinks that Jesus is a winner, say amen. He wins every time. He wins. He wins when my friends die. You know, why does he win? Because resurrection. Nothing beats my Jesus. He always wins. There may be delay for seasons as he works out things, and it may not work out the way I want, but my Jesus always, always wins. And glory comes from his face, and it can shine out the darkness of fear and all that's in our lives. I encourage you to think about these eight things, to meditate on. There's no way I can unpack them, but I encourage you to do that. Then he gives three proclamations just here at the end that I want to share. As though this wasn't enough to empower people to go through what they were going through, Jesus himself, after he strengthens John, who falls like a dead man, he raises him up. And I'm telling you, I want to say this. It is not a sterile mental thing to have a relationship with the living Jesus. John has an emotional and physical response. I'm not saying the response to the revelation of Jesus will be you always fall down. I am saying that the response in a real person will be a real emotional response. If you're not being touched at the emotional level with fascination and affection for Jesus, I just want to encourage you to press in. Press in. Don't live with a heartless Christianity. I mentally know all the right answers. Well, good. So does the devil. The devil knows that he's God and doesn't shudder. I mean, he even shudders. At least the devil has an emotional response. He shudders. We don't shudder. We worship. We go into awe. And I just want to encourage everybody, don't settle for a Christianity where you're not being moved in your heart. Your heart should be moved deeply, and I think it should even affect you physically. Physically feeling that, being touching that presence that, at times and moments, not all the time, but you're just so gripped by it. Conviction. I felt conviction so strong from Jesus in a moment of his holiness, and he's pointing out sin in my life. I literally almost threw up, and I fainted one time off a bed. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, you're the fainter guy, right? But listen, I remember it. It was the winter. It was actually at the Crewells' house. The Crewells were over getting the first batch of kids. I never told Mike this, but the Lord was dealing with me about some stuff real intensely. And I'm telling you, conviction got so strong in me, I fell off the side of the bed in just faint weakness over the holiness of God and the unholiness of my heart. Was that Jesus loving me or hating me, everybody? Yeah, that's my Jesus loving me. And I had an emotional response to conviction. I've also, I've had these exposures to Jesus' love. And he so loves me that I moan and groan, and I've got up and danced and yelled and blah, blah, blah. Because I'm a real person. And he's a real God. And he really touches me. I'm not heightening emotional experience. You know, we want to put that in right order. But I'm telling you, you're a human. And you're a real person. God has emotions. You have emotions, and you need to have that interaction. Stay away from stale, sterile Christianity that you do not feel. Jesus says these three things. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the living one who was dead but now alive forevermore. And I have the keys, the authority to death and Hades. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but listen to those statements. Soak in them. You're in trial. You need to know that you've got Jesus who is the first and the last. He's the one who died, the last enemy, and he defeated it, and he lives forevermore. And oh, listen to this. Jesus holds the keys. He has the authority over death and Hades. He rules and reigns. He's got all authority. This can empower and enliven our faith at another level. I want to encourage you here, just lastly, to this. Press in. Pray with me, Ephesians 1:17. That the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to say again, I know the rent every time. Listen, I talk with a brother or sister that is so low in their faith. I know the reason. There may be periphery issues like they're struggling with a sin, they're discouraged with finances, they're whatever. But all of those are the periphery issues. The only reason we would struggle with sin is that we've lost our Jesus. The only reason that we would struggle in fear, I'm talking about not struggle financially, you're going to struggle financially, but the only reason you would struggle with fear financially that would rip off your spiritual life is you've lost a vision of your Jesus. The remedy every time in counseling for someone's heart to be re-fired, to be re-envisioned, is to lead them to Jesus. Every meeting I have, I lead people to Jesus. Every one of them. My most mature disciples, to people who are struggling, to the lost, we're always leading people to the person of Jesus. We get nervous. We were talking in a staff meeting. We get really nervous when people start giving us all the right answers about Jesus, like they're checking a box off, and can't speak personally about encounter with him. Everybody in the room that believes that Jesus is alive, say amen. Everybody in the room that believes that this Jesus, who's at the right hand of majesty, is available for you to touch him, say amen. Holy Spirit's here. He's at the right hand of majesty. That you go a day without touching him is a tragedy. This is my first priority every day. And I love what Jeff shared. But Jeff, the mission is always second for me. The man is always first. The man Christ Jesus, I get him, I get filled. And you know what? If you're really being filled with him, and I think that's what Jeff was saying, you're going to want to go do mission. But that's what keeps mission fiery for us instead of just dread work. I'm going out to do stuff for Jesus again. He says some of that's going to burn that day. They're going to say, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I call you the right titles? They say, you didn't know me. I want to know you. I want to know you. And so I'm encouraging all of you to press in. The question on the planet is, who do you say I am? And then when you answer that, the Christ, the Son of the living God, a spiritual answer, then it's, what are you now doing with that revelation that you have? You can't just get it once. You get it, and then it's a lifestyle of living in it. I do not want to get on a plane February 7th and go to Ghana, Africa. I've got my tickets bought, got my yellow fever, my typhoid shot. Kind of hurt. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it in my flesh. But I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it gladly, because I'm doing it in the light of the revelation of my King, who's worthy of me doing that for the rest of my life. Does everybody understand? Let me say it a different way. I do not want to shut off 1,000 movies that I'm addicted to and do all week. I like shutting down and being entertained and someone else thinking for me. Car crash. Funny statement. But my Jesus is worthy of me every now and then going, click, done. I'm going to interact with the living God who can transform my heart. I want to eat all the time. Love food. Love to have a box of Twinkies and a box of Pop-Tarts right here. I just bam, 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 bam. Love to eat all the time. But sometimes my Jesus is worthy for me to say no to the Twinkie and no to the Pop-Tart so that I can get more of him. So I can bring my soul down and begin to savor what's really the good stuff. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I don't do it to get God to like me. He likes me. I do it so I can get in on him. His worthiness is what will lead us to be able to do amazing and glorious things. You got to know how worthy he is. If you don't think he's worthy, if your worthiness is higher, listen, if your worthiness is higher of yourself in your life than Jesus, I'll tell you where you're going to spend your money and where you're going to spend your time. You've got to shift it. Oh my, he's most worthy. I'm down, and now I shift my priorities, my motives, and my intentions. And the Holy Spirit can do that work of transformation. He really can. Let's all stand. I love the Sandy Earls who come up here and roar like a lion. I love tenacious people who go after Jesus. And I'll tell you, what I may love as much or more is when normal, non-tenacious personality people do crazy things for Jesus because they were motivated by worthiness and not just a fiery personality. Sometimes you're going to have to wade through me. I have a fiery personality. See me on a basketball court. It's embarrassing. I'm getting over it, but I get out there and or coaching. And I got, man, I got fire going. It's not necessarily the Spirit. It's Sam McVeigh. You got to work through. Is this tenacity for Jesus or is it for Sam? I love it when people who are whatever, and they do amazing, glorious things for Jesus. And I say all that to say this. This is not a personality-based thing. This is not... Revelation of Jesus changes every human being. Your personality does not qualify you to do radical things for God. Your revelation of His worthiness and obedience, that's what qualifies you. So I want to encourage everyone to press in. Shut a movie down every now and then. Throw a Pop-Tart down. Listen and go after the Word. God, give me a revelation of Your worthiness. I don't want to live like You're a negotiable guy. I want to live like I know You're the King. I want to see Your glory. And I want it to impact me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these people. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I love them. We love You. I feel so undone of how to express sometimes what's in my heart. But I pray. I'm praying now. In Jesus' name. That You would reveal Jesus to people. I pray they forget Sam McVeigh. They would forget New Life in the sight and the light of the glory of the Son of Man. I pray everyone in this room would have a fresh season of seeing the exalted Christ, the one, the Lamb and the Lion, the one who loves them and the one who will judge the earth. Pray You break through trial, static, pain, shame. Lord, break through it in Jesus' name. Give us all revelations of You. Just as we end, you're going to end for me. This is ridiculous, I know. It's not a way to end a service with a bunch of people in a room. I would like you to really quick, short sentences are your favorite thing about Jesus. Just raise your hand and then yell it out. Your favorite thing about Jesus. Savior. Bill loves it that He saved him. Calvin. His affection for you. Yay. That He loves you. What? Warrior. Who just said that? Yeah, great. Warrior. What's that? Mercy. The mercy of His heart. Anybody else? Yeah. Faithful. He's so faithful to us. Money? Real. Alive and real in here. Amen. Amen. Lord, give us all boasting statements about Jesus. May we not just have to work ourselves up to evangelism. May we not be able to help ourselves bragging because we've been in the presence of the King. Holy Spirit, touch us, fill us, and move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.